Well, grace and peace to you, dear brothers and sisters. It is a privilege and another opportunity we have to come back and meet you all on the screen that we might spend a little time in the Word together to meditate on the passage we've been looking at. The passage that is found in Matthew 16, verse 18 to 20, as the Lord Jesus Christ declared and said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, today we will be looking at the second part of this declaration, the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades. Well, it is a great declaration, and there is a lot into it, I believe. So today, again, we pray that the Lord will help us by his mercy and his grace through the Holy Spirit, that we might understand this passage together, meditate upon it, and be edified by it for the glory of his name. Well, it is a great declaration, powerful saying with divine authority and with an eternal purpose. The Lord said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, shall not overpower it." Well, Peter confessed that Christ is the Son of the living God. And after this confession, the Lord said, "You are Peter, right? On this rock, Peter, I will build my church." The Lord said, the gates of Hades, as if he made a promise that the gates of Hades will not overpower the church. And it is a great declaration and a great confession revealed to Peter by the Father. And this confession, we know that it is the one upon which the church is built. We, as the church, we hold on to that same confession. Christ as the Son of the living God. Christ as the Savior, as God the Son. We cannot have a church apart from this confession, apart from this solid, rock-solid truth, Christ as the Son of the living God. Well, now, Christ himself, he's also Yahweh, as we saw in our previous lesson. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the one who was before Abraham. And he is the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building is being fitted together, according to Ephesians 2:20. And he is the head of the church, according to Colossians chapter 1. Christ is speaking here with divine authority, for he has all authority. All authority has been given to him on earth, in heaven and on earth. And we also saw that he has authority over the church, Colossians 1:18. Authority to give life, John 10:11. Authority to take life, Matthew 10:28. Authority to judge, John 5:27. Authority over demons, he has, Mark 1:27. And he also, in regard to salvation, he has authority to forgive sins. Okay, we saw all of that in Luke 5:24. And Christ has the authority to lay down his life and to take it again. That is powerful. That is great authority, great power. And we will see also today, Christ has authority over death. This we'll see a little more in detail today. And now, based on his divine authority, he not only says, "On this rock I will build my church," but he also made a greater statement, a promise. He says, the gates of Hades, he went real far to say, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this church that I'm going to build. What a declaration. What a great statement. That is a statement that God alone can make. God alone can make. Now, let me use an illustration, and also I'm going to read a passage that might sound a little bit paradoxical to you, but it will, I believe, help us understand a little better where I want to go with this. Now, you know, back in the days with the people of God, Israel, and not just with Israel, but all throughout the history of the world. Nations have been conquered. Nations have been besieged. Israel is one of them. And for example, when a nation comes over and conquer you, they control you. You have been besieged and you would have to follow the orders of this king, this nation who invaded and conquered you. There is a text in Genesis 22, as we in our church is studying the book of Genesis right now. Genesis 22, as the Lord is speaking to Abraham, after Abraham went to the mountain to offer Isaac, his only beloved son, as a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord tested Abraham, and Abraham obeyed, and the Lord blessed Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Genesis 22:17, he said, Abraham, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And he said, this is not the verse I want to look at. He said to Abraham, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, the same passage, it is a blessing, right? The Lord also, we see in Genesis 24, as Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, we also saw that the brother of Rebekah, the future wife of Isaac, and his, that's Laban and his siblings and his family, is blessing his sister Rebekah. And Laban and the others said, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the same, the gates of those who hate them. That is a blessing. So what does it mean? What does it mean to possess the gates of your enemies, the gates of those who hate you, or the gates of another nation? It means to conquer that nation. What are gates for? Gates are used to shut people in or shut them out. Now, when you possess the gate of a nation, that is, you control them. You have conquered them, and you have limited that nation. They cannot go out. They cannot move apart from your will. This nation has been besieged under control of this more powerful government, nation, or empire. Okay? So this is what I want you to see. The church cannot be possessed. Like, no one can possess the gates of the church. You understand? The church cannot be conquered. The church cannot be controlled. Or let me say it that way. The church cannot be contained. As if you put a stop to it. As if you cover it. For example, recently, yesterday, you know, I was looking at a pot boiling, you know, my wife was cooking and this pot was boiling. And you see, there was an intense fire under the pot, and the food that's boiling in there is pushing the lid off because it was overflowing. The fire was so intense that the lid could not contain the food in the pot, and it's pushing the lid. The lid is trembling, almost falling off on the stove. So I realized the only thing she could do is lower the fire, and then the lid could sit still. So this is the thing. The church cannot have a lid put on top of it because the power of this fire was too much under the pot, and it's overflowing. You cannot contain the food in there. Understand? So when a nation possesses another nation, that is to say they have control you. They have given you your limit. You've been possessed. So now understand that when the Lord says that the gates of Hades shall not overpower the church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. Okay, we're looking at the word gates now for now. Okay, underline gates. The gates of Hades shall not overpower the church. That means the same for this illustration I just said. No enemy can possess the gates of the church. No other nation, no other power can possess the gates of the church as if to conquer it, to stop it, to control it, and to shut the church in. Not even the gates of Hades can shut the church in, or not even the gates of Hades can possess the gates of the church. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That cannot happen. So we'll come back to the word gates in a little bit. Now, why did he say the gates of Hades? Gates of Hades. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the same word on a different term. Sheol is used in the Old Testament, as we read in our previous lesson, Psalm 16, the Messianic Psalm, as David was speaking, and he says, "For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That is Christ speaking. You will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Saying that I will be raised from the dead, like you will grant me glorious victory. So we know that also in Psalm 116, there's the same passage. You know, Psalm 116, verse 1 to 5, we see about the same language. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. You see, he says, the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. And Job also was speaking in Job 17, verse 13 to 16, he says, if I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? You see what Job's speaking? Job is using both terms, the gates of Sheol, instead of saying the gates of Hades. And he says, shall we have rest together in the dust? You know, when they say rest in the dust, that means you are buried, you're dead. Okay? So we see the same. So in Hades, back in the Old Testament, this is the term they generally used as the place of the dead. Sheol, the place of the dead. So we see this place, the place of the dead, as Psalm 16 is saying, the Lord heard my cry and he inclined his ear to me. Only the Lord can deliver from the place of the dead. And we'll see another example in a few seconds. Only the Lord can rescue someone from the place of the dead. In 1 Samuel 2:6, he says, the Lord kills and makes alive. And then he says, he brings down to the grave and he brings up. He brings up. You understand? So the Lord is the one who delivers from Sheol, from Hades. Only the Lord does. Now, there's a more vivid example I'd like to see in Luke 16. Please take a look with me in Luke chapter 16, I'll go to verse 19. I have it right here. Luke 16, 19 to 31. Now, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, the rich man, okay, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And verse 27 to 31, he said, the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. That is to say that Abraham might send Lazarus to the rich man's father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. For if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead. Moses and the prophets are living. They're not going to be persuaded by one who was raised from the dead. So now, okay, this is my point. What I want to show is the rich man, if he could escape Hades just to go tell his brothers what he's going through, he would have. He could not. He could not escape Hades. Now, neither was Lazarus. He was not allowed. Okay, the rich man asked if Lazarus could go as the evangelist to preach to the five brothers of the rich man. He was not allowed. And the rich man himself, if he could, he would have left and go back on earth and maybe be the preacher from hell to his brothers. But he could not. He could not. Because he could not escape Hades. He could not escape Hades. Psalm 89:48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Rhetorical question. Can any man deliver himself from the power of Hades? No way. No man can. No man can. Because there's no escape from Hades, from the place of the dead. There's no escape. Now, another question. Why there's no escape from the place of the dead, Hades? You know why? Because the gates of Hades are too strong. The gates that secure the place of the dead called Hades, the gates are too powerful. You cannot break them open. Neither you don't have the keys to these gates. There's no escape for you. Because now listen, because once you are dead and you have your place in Hades, there's absolutely no way of escape apart from a miracle of God. Because death will hold you down. As long as you're a sinner, death will hold you down into the belly of Hades, and there's no escape for you. And that's why Jonah prayed the same prayer in the belly of the fish, the same prayer almost similar to the one we just read in Psalm 116. Because Jonah knew that place where he was, he said the same thing. The pangs of death, you know, surrounded me. Because Jonah knew there's no way for me to live here. Because this feels like Hades. I'm dead here. And he prayed. And the Lord saved him, delivered him. Therefore, If death holds you down into the belly of Hades, of the place, that is to say, death himself is the gates of Hades. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gates of Hades are too strong. You cannot escape them. You cannot escape that place of the dead because the gates are too powerful. Therefore, death itself is the gates of Hades because you cannot raise yourself from the dead. Only God can raise you from the dead. That's the point. That's why the Lord said, not even the gates of Hades can overpower the church. That is the most powerful gates. He knows. The most secure gates, the most powerful gates that could possess the gates of the church, that could control, cover, destroy, limit the church from doing anything, even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. So the gates of Hades is death. That's a euphemism for death. And we know also death is the most powerful weapon in the hands of the enemy against the church, against the people, the children of God. We know that, right? So that means the enemy could use the most powerful weapon he has, and he could not either overthrow, destroy, control, conquer, limit, or contain the church. Why? Because the Son of the Living God has power over death. Just like I said earlier, he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it again. He has all power over death. As he died and rose from the dead himself, Christ opened the gates of Hades and he got out. He got out. We'll see that. Now, we should not fear death just because of that, because Christ opened the gates of Hades and he rose from the dead. Therefore, we can, with Paul, say collectively, we've been crucified with Christ and we died with him. If we died with him, now we live. It is Christ who lives in us. Galatians 2:20. We can say that. We can exclaim and say that loud. Okay? Same passage almost. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, because we judge thus that if one die for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Right? So Christ rose from the dead. He lives in us, and he promised, he has power to give life. He promised resurrection in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, we cannot be afraid or scared of death or the place of the dead, Hades. For God says in Psalm 68:20, God is the God of salvation, our God is. And to God belong, to the Lord, our God belongs, the escapes from death. The escapes from death. To the Lord belong the escapes from death. That means escaping from death. Only God can do that. Only God can save you from there. Now first chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 1:18. I am he who lives, the Lord says to John in the vision, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The Lord could as well, he say, I have the keys of Hades and the gates of Hades. He could say that too. He says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. The place? Yes. Because, you know, Hades is the place of the dead. Death is the condition. Like when you die, you're in the condition of you know, dead people. But as long as you're a sinner, you're dead, your place is in Hades. So Christ now says he has the keys of Hades and of death. What more powerful declaration could he make? Speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation. And in our next lesson, we will see a little more about that as it speaks to the persecuted churches in the book of Revelation. So You know, this declaration that the Lord made when he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church that I'm going to build. He said that before he died, way before he died. That is to say, Christ didn't possess authority or power over gates and Hades after he died, or sometime before he died, or in the midst of the, you know, on the cross or on the way to death. No, Christ had power over death way before he died. He always had power over death, always. And that's why he could make the declaration, as is, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it, as the Son of the living God, as the Son of the living God. Because what you need to remember is this: Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, as we saw in our previous lesson. He knew no sin. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, if Christ knew no sin, and he obeyed the law of God perfectly, then how can death hold him down? Think about it, because the sting of death is sin. He knew no sin. So death doesn't have power over him. He cannot die and stay dead. And that's why we can even question, how come he died? How come that couldn't happen? How come he died? Because he knew no sin, and he kept the law perfectly. So the answer is this: he died because he bore our sins. And even when he bore our sins, he was not made a sinner for that matter. He was still the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Because when he bore our sins, if he became a sinner, he would have stayed dead. I've told you that before in our previous lesson. We would have no hope, my friend. He would have stayed dead. The Son of God is dead. Just like the other prophets, the other so-called prophets in whom people believe nowadays as their saviors. He would have stayed dead. And there's no hope. There wouldn't be Christianity. There wouldn't be salvation. There wouldn't be hope of resurrection. There wouldn't be hope of heaven. There wouldn't be regeneration. There would be new life. There would be no church if Christ died and stayed dead. But no, he bore our sins, but still was the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. That's why death could not hold him, and he could open the gates of Hades. And he got out victoriously. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you see that truth? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Hades, show me your power now. Don't you hold everybody down there? Show me your power now over this one person. That's what the question is. Therefore, why should the church be scared of death or Hades? Because we have Christ who lives in us, the one who overcame all of them, death and Hades. And he promised that he will give us life after death. Because for us, death is not dying. It's not the end for us. Death is standing in front of him face to face. That's what it is. For we cannot stay dead, because the one who's in us is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. Understand that. So death and Hades cannot overpower or prevail against the church, because Christ has the keys of death and Hades. That's why he made this promise and this declaration. Now we see, dear church, let's just read 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Be strong, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can't be lost. Your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, be strong, immovable, because you will rise from the dead. Resurrection is promised by the Lord. We've been promised glory, and we've been glorified. We are the glorified people. Be steadfast, immovable. That's what it is, beloved. Because Christ possessed the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, they cannot prevail against the church.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. And thank you for this edifying truth. We just love it. It's just so powerful. And, you know, it just makes our soul, you know, rejoicing, you know, to hear that and to understand the power of Christ against death and his power over death, over Hades and the world. He overcame the world. And we just rejoice in knowing that he lives in us. And that's our hope. That's our power for victory. For we are more than conquerors. And we're more than conquerors with Christ who lives in us. Father, help us to grow in the knowledge of you and fear of you and love of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.